So anyway, we got started last week with really the first verse of chapter 9 and got into the fifth trumpet sounding and talking about the fallen star that John sees and the abyss and the what that is and the fact that there's a key to that abyss, and we're shown that God has the key, specifically Jesus has the key to that abyss, and looking at it not from it's not a hell perspective, but the abyss being a prison, just a temporary place. I know some people, don't get it twisted, this is not what I'm saying, some people would get their purgatory understanding from that kind of doctrinal standpoint. This is one of the places that they would get that from. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm not saying that there are souls there. When you die, if you are separated from Jesus and earth, you go to hell, period. There ain't no, well, maybe I can come back later, and nope. When it's over, it's over. It's a final. This is not final. It was very clear that this was not final, and it was not related to human origin and the purposes behind what Jesus came to accomplish when he came the first time. What it's doing now is releasing all the spiritual prisoners who have been tormented and tormenting upon the earth, and unleashing all the stuff that we see taking place. And we laid that out in hopefully decent enough detail last week. But as we continue in Revelation 9, we are going to stay on this fifth trumpet, because John goes into a lot of detail in these last three. So we go back to Revelation 9. We're going to look at verses 1 through 6. And I'm just going to reread that to you. It says, "The fifth angel sounded his trumpet. I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. When he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like the smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sun and sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss. And out of the smoke, locusts came down on the earth and were given power like that of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads." That's the verse that I'm intentionally not dealing with today. I will talk about it for a moment, but we will get into it in more detail probably next week. So verses 5 and 6 say, "They were not allowed to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months, and the agony they suffered was like that of the sting of a scorpion when it strikes. During those days, people will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them." So we got into the details of what John sees as far as the star is concerned, and the different nuances to that. And once that key is used to open the abyss, that's what we're going to look at today. So the first thing that John reports is there's a large amount of smoke that rose. And he uses a very specific language to describe what he sees, and very similar to what you and I would do when we're trying to describe something to somebody who hasn't seen it. We use something familiar to us. And John does that. And there are many, many, many instances in Scripture where the term "like the smoke from a gigantic furnace" is used, Old Testament and New Testament. But like I've said before in a lot of this, when you see this used elsewhere, there's not just similarities in the language that's used, but there's similarities in what is taking place in the midst of where those languages are used. So what I mean is, like, one of the first instances is in Genesis 19 when this comes up. It says, "The Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah." Remember that story? All right, and it says, "Thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, destroying all those living in the cities and also the vegetation and land. But Lot's wife looked back. She became a pillar of salt. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and returned to the place where he had stood before the Lord. He looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah, toward the land and the plain. He saw dense smoke rising from the land like smoke from a furnace." So he uses that similar language, but look at all the things that are taking place around it. So remember a couple weeks ago, I mentioned that a lot of times when John is drawing attention to what we're seeing on more of a global scale, he draws it back in our attention to a localized plague or a localized event that's already taken place, that God's already warned us that this happened to this culture of people. And guess what? If you want to live like that in a more universal sense, this is what's happening in a more universal sense. So it's not just a descriptive term. It's also pointing us back, reminding us that this happened. So he's not drawing our attention so that we realize, oh, smoke like a furnace. No, Sodom and Gomorrah. Like, you need to realize that the junk that's going on is just like this, and I'm not going to tolerate it. So God draws our attention back to that and the imagery that took place in all of that. And it's not only there, but it also comes up a little bit differently, but it also comes up, as we've already identified, in Revelation chapter 8, it says, another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all God's people on the golden altar in front of the throne. The smoke of the incense together with the prayers of God's people went up before God and from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. So there's not the same language, but what do you really think is going on in the midst of all this? Because you got to remember, like, John's not reporting to us like a series of events. He's just giving us a big picture of what he's looking at. And so that's still happening, and the people under the altar that we've already talked about are doing that, and now you've got this big old billow of smoke coming up out of the ground, and we've already seen the flashes of lightning and rumblings of thunder and a lot of this other stuff that's already taken place. But it doesn't just happen in those two images. It also happens back in the Exodus. So in Exodus chapter 19, it says, on the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. So the point of all this is like, John wants you to realize once again that what you're seeing, though it's ugly and it's bad and it's fixing to rain down upon the earth, it's still God who's in control of it. Like, I cannot reiterate this enough, especially from where we see so many things transpiring in our world today, where we tend to believe that if it's bad in my life and it's happening for bad purposes, then it can't be God, and it has to be the devil. That's not what's happening here. And sometimes you go through some difficult stuff in your life because God puts it there. And you know, I've said this probably 1,000 times just in this series, because if we really boil it down, and I'm talking to myself too, because if I let you know what goes on in this all the time, y'all wouldn't come back. Because there's just enough going on in here that, like, it scares me some mornings when I wake up. And then I sit and I think about all this, but God's still so much bigger than that he's pointing to something so much larger. He says, I'm going to take care of all of this, and I can take care of all this too. And we don't really, in a modern society, we don't really believe that. I mean, I'm just being honest with you. You don't believe it. You know why you don't believe it? Because we always add a disclaimer. Well, God does this, but he also gives us doctors and psychiatrists and all this other stuff. Like, well, not necessarily. All those are worldly things. Michael, that's not true. Yes, it is. It is absolutely true. Look in here. Do you ever see a doctor in here? Ever see a psychiatrist in here? No, you don't. Why? Because God said, I've already cured all that. I'm the great physician. Michael, you can't say that because we need that support. Look, I'm not railing against you if you go to those things. Don't hear that. What I'm saying is there is a little bit of a lack of faith in some instances. Because everything that we need is right here. And from a biblical perspective, if we don't like that, and from a faithful perspective, we're not going to be able to deal with this. Because we can't deal with some of the things that's going on in our own little worlds right now. So when you see stuff like this pop up, God's reminding us once again, like, this is going to get ugly, but remember who is holding on to all of this and why I'm doing what I'm doing. I know, that's tough. It's a difficult proposition. But when you really think about it, the intentionality of it, think about what's happening right here in Exodus. Like, God's brought these people through all of this stuff. They still have so much unbelief in what he's capable of, what he's going to do, what he can do. And it says that, like, Moses was clear, this is what we're going to do. We're going to meet God. He's going to show up on this mountain. And what does it say that they did? It says they were scared to death. You know why? Because God intentionally made sure they knew who he was. And he's going to intentionally make sure that you and I know exactly who he is. And when this stuff is happening, he's doing that once again. You need to know exactly who I am. Not just a squeaky clean little pocket God that you can pull out when you got trouble and pray your way out of it. And then when it doesn't work, you go, well, what in the world? God said, well, I put you in that situation to grow you a little bit. Wow. It's tough. Like I'm telling you, I'm talking to myself more than I'm talking to anybody else in the room today, and I know it. So when you go back to the passage that we're in Revelation 9, verse 2, it says, when he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sun and sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss. The smoke causes, remember where we are, what's left of the sun to be darkened. Because John's already told us that a third of all the light is now gone. And we talked about how dark that was anyway. Now you've got a smoke that rises to the point where not only do you have a physical blindness, but you also are going to have a mental and emotional blindness that's so much deeper, because this is going to create an anxiousness. Like, it's bad enough if you go from being able to see in the day and then go pitch black and you can't see. There's an anxiety with that, but this just makes it worse. Why would God do that? Because ain't nobody been listening. We've been thumbing our nose at him for years and years and years. And well, I'm still skeptical. Well, keep being skeptical. You're going to skeptical right on in the hill. I mean, he's bigger than the questions that we have. And the point in all of it is like, where are we directing those questions? Because I've told you, every time I approach the word, whether I'm teaching or it's just personal study myself, I'm a questioner. I just question things. And God has met me in those questions every single time. And he's directed me back to his word that I've either read before or places that even somebody like me, I have not read the entire Bible through 15 times like you think a preacher should have done. Hadn't happened. I'm 40, never sat down and read the Bible from front to back. Have I been in every single book? Yes, I have. Have I studied through majority of the Bible? Yes, I have. Is it the same thing that when you approach it, you can read the same passage and God do something different with it? Yes, he does. But when you approach some of this stuff and you start to really, really think about what he's showing, and I did, I was like, God, how is anybody going to endure this? And he reminded me, like, it's not in the notes right now. It's not in my notes, but he reminded me of it. Michael, you've been telling about Matthew 24 the entire time. I've already told you. It's he who endures till the end that will be saved. How are we supposed to endure it? How are we supposed to endure this if we're still here? Well, I'm still believing we're not at this point. But if we're part of that group that's here, maybe. Teaching as if we're not until we get later and find out maybe we are still. But how do we get through that? God said, like, keep reading. It's intentional. Like, it's going to take faith. It's going to take an astronomical amount of faith, not just a mustard seed faith anymore. Mustard seed faith was to come to Jesus when Jesus went to the cross and then was resurrected. That's the faith that takes. This is going to take a much larger faith. And let's just be real. It takes more than a mustard seed of faith to get through some of the junk that we are going through in life. And God knows that. His word points to that. And so when everybody comes and points back at you and says, all you got to have is a mustard seed of faith, no, you don't. There's no way you can prove to me that a mustard seed of faith was what got Paul up off the ground when he got stoned to death and didn't die, and then walk back in and preach again. You and I both know if that's us, if we woke up from that, I ain't going back in there. I don't even want nobody making fun of me. And he's getting stoned, not in the way that we modern folks know stoned, but rocks thrown at him. To death, threw him outside the city. The disciples came, or the apostles came, they're like, is he dead? He gets up, let's go do it again. Over and over again, you see that. It takes more than a mustard seed to do that. It takes something more astronomical than that. And that seems to be the indication here. The reason the word is here, though, is so that we can grow in our faith, so that the mustard seed does grow up and produce something. And that strong mustard seed that grows into a huge plant comparative to the seed itself is the intention behind it. If it stayed in the ground as just a seed, it doesn't produce anything. It's useless. It's just to start something. And when God started all of this that we've been looking at, and you get to pictures like this, and you're like, man, this is just getting worse and worse and worse. And well, look, that's only part of it, because this is just black smoke that's going to black everything out. But somehow John sees that out of that black smoke, there's locusts. And they ain't the little bugs that we talk about. This is more like a sci-fi horror movie kind of bug when he starts to describe these things in just a little bit. Because, like, there's no way John would know what the heck that is. So when it gets to verse 3, it says, out of the smoke, locusts came down on the earth and were given power like that of scorpions of the earth. He's like, I don't even know what I'm looking at. This is the best I can do to describe it. And ironically, there's not any other description of anything like this in Scripture or anywhere else in history. I looked. Like, what John describes here, I can only go and look at some of the really bad horror sci-fi movies that you really think about. Like, these are like Predator type things. Like, you remember the movie Predator? Because it says that they're like in human appearance and got all these eyes and big beefy creatures with like scorpion sting. Like, this is nuts type stuff. Now, there's some instruction that goes along with it before you get into the understanding. Now, it's interesting because the smoke seems to be a universal thing, that everybody that's present is affected by that, but the locusts are not. So we tend to think that this is a universal thing all the way through, but go on to the next couple verses, verses 4 through 6. It says that they were told, speaking to the locusts, not to harm the grass of the earth, any of the plants, but only those who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. So I know we talked about that, and how I am avoiding that right now. But here's the thing. Like, anybody that doesn't have that seal, which I am going to generally talk about in just a second, anybody that doesn't have that seal is going to be affected, which is still going to be a large amount of people. But also remember that there's not quite as many people on the earth anymore, because we've already been through several things where a third was killed and a third was killed and half of this was done. So you've got millions of people that are gone as a result of what's already taken place. And the people that remain, this is just my speculation. As we go, we may find out that I'm wrong, and I'm okay with that. I've been wrong in this series. My speculation is the ones that this is really affecting are the ones that have literally, like, flipped God off and said, I ain't got nothing to do with you. That's about all that's left at this point. And he uses this, because we know that there are going to be some in the Great Tribulation that are saved out of that, to say, look, I gave you the grace. You thumbed your nose at me. I'm giving you some hardships. You're flipping me off. Now I'm giving you straight up hell on earth. What you going to do? And some of them are still going to just do what they told Job to do back in the Old Testament. Just curse God and die. Like, he's ready to kill you. Just curse God and die. And Job said, as for me and mine, We're going to keep serving the Lord. I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do, no matter what. And so there's going to be some that this will affect, and it will affect for the positive, and still others are going to die as a result of it. But it says they're not allowed to kill them. So God's being extra in this, because it says they're not allowed to kill, only torture them for 5 months, 5 straight months. You got to deal with this. It says the agony they suffered was like that of the sting of a scorpion when it strikes. During those days, people will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. So even if you try, it's not going to happen. I don't know why I thought of this, but way back in the beginning of the whole Marvel universe thing, when they go find the Hulk, you know, Bruce Banner's hiding out. He says, I've tried to do that, talking about trying to end his own life. He said, and the other guy spit the bullet out. Like, That's a sense there. Like, you're going to want this. You're going to want death. Like, just, I'm going to find a way to end it. And God said, no, you're not. He's not going to let you. Think about that for a minute. He's not going to let you. He's going to make you endure this. Why? Because it's only he that endures to the end who can be saved. That's still a tough proposition, but it's still the reality of what we're dealing with. Now, it's bad. It's affecting those who have not come to a place of repentance during what's already taken place. There's some additional evidences. If you go back to Exodus chapter 10, like, God's already done this. He's shown us this before. I go back and just kind of reiterate this. He says, Moses stretched out his staff over Egypt. The Lord made an east wind blow across the land all that day and all that night. By morning, the wind had brought the locusts. These are just general locusts, not the same grand scale that we're talking about here. So they invaded all of Egypt, settled down every area of the country in great numbers. Never before had there been such a plague of locusts, nor will there ever be again. So I say that because what we're seeing is not that. Because God said, I'm not going to do that again. And then if you think that these are just regular old locusts, then it gives us an idea that it's not. It says, they covered all the ground until it was black. They devoured all that was left after the hail, everything growing in the fields and fruit on the trees. Nothing green remained on tree or plant in all the land of Egypt. So the smoke blacks out the sky to the point of what feels like suffocating. You know, I talked about that firefighters kind of mentality. That's kind of what you're talking about. It's an anxiety-riddled situation, and it's lasting, according to what John says, in the time frame for 5 months. And then he goes on, and this is where, like, it gets weird, and he describes these things. So in verses 7 through 11, he says, the locusts look like horses prepared for battle. All right, that's pretty weird. That on their heads they wore something like crowns of gold. Their faces resembled human faces. Yeah, like, I'm not good with imagining things. So I have a hard time with all this. Like, I have to have somebody kind of describe what this is. And even when you describe it, like, I almost need you to paint me a picture. Like, I'm one of those dense people. You've heard that statement. Do I need to paint you a picture? Well, when you're telling me this, yep, you do. I need you to paint me a picture because this don't make sense to me. And it goes on, it says, the hair was like women's hair. Their teeth were like lion's teeth. They had breastplates, like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the thundering of many horses and chariots rushing into battle. They had tails with stingers, like scorpions, and in their tails they had power to torment people for 5 months. They had as king over them the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is, I'm not even going to do that, Polion is the Greek version, but it means the destroyer. So when you think about what you're seeing here, this is like, for me, this is the first time Revelation really gets weird. Like, everything else has kind of been in a point where it's explainable and you can kind of pinpoint and point back. But God intentionally put in this instance where, if you go back to that place in Exodus that I pointed out just a minute ago, that you can't just say this is what it is, because, like, it literally reports in Exodus that there's been nothing that's happened like this ever, and there never will be again. So it's just like when God said, I'm going to put a rainbow over the earth, and what's that an indication of? It means I'm never going to flood the earth again, right? So when God says it's not going to happen like that again, it's not going to happen like that again. So you can't just go back to that passage next and say, well, it must be like that, but it's just like they're on steroids. Like, no, this is something completely different. John's just doing the best he can to describe what we're looking at. And it's still a very difficult proposition. And there's no way to unpack all of what he is saying in that about these creatures today. And before we get into that, I think the question that a lot of people would have in the midst of this is that verse 4. So in verse 4 of Revelation 9, and I'm just going to close with this, and we will get into this in more depth over the next couple weeks. Now think about what took place in Exodus. So there are some similarities that we can take. They destroyed everything. All the vegetation, all the stuff was messed up. These creatures were told that they can't harm plants or trees. And the only people that they can touch are people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. So, this seems to point back to something that we did not address initially. I talked generally about it, but we skipped over it like skipping rocks on a pond. But it says in Revelation chapter 7, it says, "After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, so that no wind would blow on the earth or on the sea or any tree." All right, so there's some similarities there. He says, "I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God. He cried out in a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, 'Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads.'" And then after that, we've got the entire laundry list of 144,000 people that are going to receive the seal of God on their forehead. So, there is some indication that this could be the 144,000 that is listed in Scripture, as the Jehovah's Witnesses would change their doctrine, because there's clearly more than 144,000 Jehovah's Witnesses roaming the earth these days. They originally thought that it was them. Now it is not, because they claim to have millions in their ranks now. But it's very clear in Revelation chapter 7 that these are going to be the remnant of Israel, because it names the 12 tribes, and there are individuals from the 12 tribes that are listed there. So, yeah, it would beg the question, why would God make them go through that? We'll look at why. I'm just telling you from the perspective that I see it. You got four angels. We've already seen four seals and four trumpets. You're entering into the final three, and it appears the narrative might fit within the time frame the way John talks about this particular group of people. So where everybody may be gone, he may have left the 144,000 here, because there is still talk about witnesses that remain. Remember, like we've already dealt with that too. And so if the witnesses are still here, they could be them, and they're not harmed in all of this. So if you really think about this, and some of you have probably experienced this in life to a smaller degree than what we're dealing with here. But you may have had people before that say things like, that they're not believers, say, "You know what, things just always seem to work out for you." And you're in the back of your mind, you're probably going, "No, they don't." They don't. But when you think about what they're saying, they're an unbeliever, you're a believer, and their perspective is, it seems to work out for you. These people are going to see that these with the seal on their forehead, it's working out for them. I'd say it's a pretty big deal that it's working out for them, especially when they're being tormented and tortured for 5 months by these gigantic, crazy-looking creatures that we're going to talk about. So what does that have to do with all of us in the context that we sit today? Because we still believe, or I have been teaching, that we won't be present for this. But it still matters right now, because the context in which we currently live, there are people that are watching what you and I do. And if you are sealed by the Holy Spirit, according to what Scripture says, you've been baptized in the name of Jesus for the repentance of sin, you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of His redemption, according to what Scripture says, it's not my word, it's the word of God. That day of salvation that we've talked about, that's going to come to each one of us. "Well, Michael, I thought we were already saved." No, you've been bought with a price. You've been redeemed. You were a piece of clothing on the store rack, and God paid a price to pull you off that rack. And until He's ready to put that garment on, you're going to stay there in the closet. And we're going to have to endure some of this hardship. And the way that we do that is by faith, by the empowerment of the Spirit. The way that we continue in that is to stay grounded and rooted in His Word and the fellowship of the brethren. Like, the Bible's been clear about that throughout the New Testament. And we separate ourselves from that so often, for whatever reason, varying degrees, because life gets busy, because I've got better things to do. And then when you come back, you're like, "Well, life's been like this and like this and like this," but you're not listening. Like, you got people speaking into you, and you're like, yeah, that's fine, well, and good for you. No, it's fine, well, and good for all of us. God said that it's inclusive to all of us. I'm just going to point blank tell you, I believe that every key to life is right here. I don't need anything else. And that's in a modern context, even the church says you're crazy. Some of you think I'm crazy because I just said that. You don't understand my circumstance. I don't have to. The Word speaks to it every single day. Not Michael, the Word speaks to it. I tell them at work all the time. Like, there's a group of them that I work with in the morning, and there's a different group that I work with at night. And they both know I'm as crazy as they come when I'm in that restaurant. They will try your patience and test your religion every single day. Yeah, in Chick-fil-A. And there's a song by Skillet. It's called Psycho in My Head. Any of you heard that? I said, that's my song. They're like, what are you talking about? So I'll play it for them. I'm like, Mr. Michael, you crazy. It's like, you've got to. Like, the psycho in my head, though, you're not understanding what the words are saying. It's not that I'm crazy. It's that I know that all this junk that we deal with, the Holy Spirit speaks through all of that and continues to whisper in my ear, I've still got a plan for you. Because I question that every day. I question my role standing up here every single week. I question my role why I'm in a restaurant that I don't even want to eat at. I question my role in so many different things. I won't put this on a podcast because nobody else can hear this. But I do. Like, I can't eat there. Why am I serving this stuff? And, like, for a long time in all of that, I stay in the Word. I'm not perfect. Just like, I confess to you probably more than I should, but I sit and I listen to the Word every single morning. It's the first thing that I do. I fix mine and Brandy's cup of coffee. We sit down, I put my headphones in, and I listen to the Word. And as I'm listening to the Word, God, why do you have me where I am? Why are we doing what we're doing? Why? And God's like, you are such a baby. You ask so many questions. No, he doesn't do that. He says, I'm going to tell you why. Because I still got a plan, and I'm still going to work it out, and if you'll just stay faithful, we're going to keep moving along. I'm like, but God, that's not the answer that I want. I don't care what you want, son. I know better than you do. So as we go through all of this stuff, and we look at different things that we have encountered in all of this, like, the point of the matter is, as I've said throughout, all of Scripture, but Revelation included, is intended to point you back to the one seated on the throne. That all the answers to life are found in Him. Is He going to give them to you all at once? No, because you wouldn't be able to comprehend all of that all at once. Are there going to be questions that you ask that He's not going to answer? Absolutely. He's not going to answer them. Let me back up, because I don't agree with Garth Brooks on that. You know what I'm talking about when I say that? Some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. He doesn't not answer. He just says it's not for you to know or not right now. He always answers you. He never leaves you in the dark. He's always going to answer, but he's never going to answer the way that you necessarily want him to answer. So there's always going to be those areas that he's going to say, son, you can't comprehend. I can't even begin to tell you why this took place or why this is going to take place. Or why you're doing what you're doing, or why you have these thoughts, or why these people drive you insane, or why you got this going on, why your family's in turmoil, while this is happening, you can't comprehend it right now. But then there's times in your life where you sit back and you've been through some of that stuff, and you get back to the other side, and God said, hey, remember when you asked me about this? Just in one of those quiet moments, you're like, okay, Lord, what do you want? What do you want me to do today? What are you looking for from me? And he just reminds you. Like, remember what I've brought you through. And he points back and he shows you some areas. Look where you're standing right now. Remember what you went through over here and you were asking me why? Look where you're standing right now. That's why. That's why that happened. So you would be strong enough to deal with what you're dealing with now because it's worse than what that was and you thought it was terrible. But I grew you through that. So all of that, to get back to where we have been throughout this. I'm not going to read that passage in Matthew 24. I think you've been reminded of it plenty of times through. But just to remind us all that he is going to reward faith. But we have to have had that planted in us first. He's given us a reason to put our faith in him. The question then becomes, have I actually put my faith in him? Or have I ascended to an intellectual understanding of who he is? Because there's a vast difference. Satan has an intellectual understanding of who he is and doesn't care. There are people that are constantly contradicting who he is on a regular basis intentionally, but they have never placed their faith in him. Why would you argue against somebody you don't believe in? All that matters is that we have. And if we haven't, then I pose the same question. Why? Why? What is it that stops you when it comes to that point where you know God's calling you? And you say, like you've got it deep within you, go, you know, I want to believe this. You got to get beyond, I want to believe this. You got to get to a point where I need to believe this. Nothing else makes sense. I've got to believe this. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Some of you have been, God's put you in that position. And you want to wrestle and you wanted to fight and you wanted to claw. And God just said, all I'm asking you to do is to surrender. Like I'm giving you the answers. I may not give them to you when you want them. I'm going to give them to you when you need them. So when we approach what we're approaching, when we see the things that we're seeing, it just goes back to that simple, simple question. Is he drawing me to redemption? To the salvation that comes as a result of what takes place in Revelation? Or is he drawing me to my end? Is he coming to save me? Is he coming to judge me? And the only people that can answer that question is you. And it's the reason why this book exists, is so that when we look at it, we can take a very deep introspective look into our own souls and say, he's going to save me through this. I may have to go through some bad stuff, but I know he's refining my faith because he's going to save me through it. Because he's redeemed me. And that's my prayer for you. That's where you are. Like you can get to that place where you can say, I know I've been redeemed. I know that my Savior has redeemed me. And when this stuff happens, as for me and mine, we're going to continue to serve the Lord.